Matthew 6, we're going to pick up in verse 25. And while you are finding Matthew 6, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we just thank you that you have gathered us here this morning, and we look forward to hearing from your word. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that every single word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from your heart. Lord, we pray that the words would jump off the pages of our Bibles and sit deeply in our heart where they need to be. But Lord, we long to hear from you, and we long to be obedient to what your word tells us. And so, Lord, speak to us and even put that place of obedience in us today. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We command any other spirits to be bound in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause confusion, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we bind it in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior, we bind it in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit is free to move and speak in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for your presence and to hear from you. So come and speak to us mightily today. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. All right, well, 2 weeks ago, I had started in this passage in Matthew 6. I told you it was going to be a two-part series. And then last week, we had a wonderful and beautiful interlude with Alana speaking on joy. And so today we're going to come back and finish up this passage in Matthew 6. So let me just jump right in, reread the passage, and then we'll pick up and review a little bit from last week. And as I'm finishing reading, you can bring that back up. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we took a serious look at this command to consider closely the birds. In the English, it says, look at the birds. In the Greek, it says, consider closely the birds. And we looked at several birds. We looked at several pictures of birds. And it helped us to see God as creator and to see his infinite care and design for us. Now, part of the reason we had the one-week interlude in the message is I was in Colorado for a week. I got one more bird picture I got to show you. You know, I told you, I love taking pictures of birds. It helps me see God, right? So, do you see the bird? I'm up in the mountains of Colorado. I see the bighorn sheep, and I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then, so I just kept zooming in on it. Yeah, it's a magpie right on the head of a bighorn sheep. Okay. Then we also took seriously the command last week to learn thoroughly from the wildflowers. Again, in the English, it just says, look at the flowers. But in the Greek, it's learn thoroughly from the wildflowers. And so again, we looked at several pictures of flowers. And again, we learned to see God as creator and his extreme care and creativity and his delight in caring for creation. So as a way of summary from last week, we concluded with these thoughts. We talked about the two lies of the enemy, right? Satan only has two lies. First one is in the Garden of Eden when he comes to Adam or comes to Eve and says, did God really say? And in that, he's questioning the goodness of God, right? And so when I begin to question the goodness of God, then I question whether or not God is able to care for me. And so I worry and I try to take things into my own hands. Then the second lie comes when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness being tempted. And again, the enemy came to him and said, "Who do you think you are? Are you really the Son of God?" And so the Satan came to question personal identity, who we are in Christ. And when I question who I am, and when I question that, I begin to question whether or not God is willing to care for me. Am I worthy? Do I deserve to be cared for? Maybe there's something fundamentally wrong with me when I have believed the lies of Satan. And so I begin to worry and to stress out about whether or not God will actually care for me. But when my identity is right, when I know who I am in Christ and the goodness of the Creator, then I know that He will take care of me and I don't have to worry, right? God, I was getting worried about you for a minute there. Then we ended by sort of summarizing with 3 points that I want to just repeat because we're going to add to those today. Number one, we said, look at nature and consider it carefully. See the Creator. See how God designed His own nature and care into the world around us. And how that speaks to the fact that He will care for us. Do you see this symbiotic relationship in this picture? There are bugs on the bighorn sheep's head, and the magpie is eating them. Do you see how beautifully God has created His world to exist? Number two, we said, consider how much of what we worry about is just cultural. We stress out about things and we worry about things, but if we were to suddenly be supplanted over into a different nation and a different culture, our worries would be completely different. And so how much are we stressing out about is just simply the culture we live in and not the kingdom of God. And then number three, we said, remember our identity. God is good, which makes me inherently good, and He is more than capable of caring for me, and He delights in doing so. He created you with value, and you are more than worth Him caring for. You know, as a way of introduction into today, and then we'll continue in verse 30, you know, 2 weeks ago, I kind of largely focused on this issue of personal worry and anxiety, things like personal finances, possessions, food, clothing, all the things that Jesus mentions in that text. But if you've paid attention at all to the news over the last couple of weeks, there are certainly plenty of things that could cause us worry as we simply watch the news. Earthquakes, hurricanes, mass shootings, rumors of wars, etc. But and fire. But seeking first the kingdom seems to me to also be the antidote to all of this as well. Amen. Verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus continues His analogy that He's been using, but He switches from wildflowers to grass of the field. His reference here is to grass or some sort of a stubble crop, which would have been gathered for fuel. We might call it straw. This seems to be a bit of an unusual application for us because we don't live in an agricultural society, but it does still happen. I grew up spending a great deal of time on one of my family members' dairy farms, and they made a point of growing a special crop just to collect the straw, just so they could use the straw as bedding in the barn under the cows, and then it would be taken out to the field and buried. So it was something that was simply meant to absorb manure. And yet Jesus is telling us that God has put great care in clothing that grass. I want to show you some pictures here for a minute. It's too bright in this room, but you see there's all kinds of big bundles of straw back here and then a few more against the tree. It's the same concept. They're growing a specific crop for the straw stubble so that they can build their fence. The fence is made out of the straw. But the fence only lasts a few months, and then it rots and deteriorates, and they make another one. There's just some more of the bundles of straw leading up against the tree there. Go to the next one. You can see a close-up on one of these bundles. Here they're using it for the roof of their house. But again, it lasts for a few months, and then it's gone. Here's a woman with a bundle of sticks on her head. Now, Jesus is saying that while this woman is going to take these sticks, and she's going to go and she's going to burn them to cook her family's food. But Jesus says that the Father took great care in clothing and creating those sticks to be burned. Here's another woman with a cartload of sticks. She has so many sticks, she's probably going to sell those so that somebody else can burn them. You can go to the last one. There she is riding off into the Senegalese sunset with her load of sticks to go sell, to be burned. Now, if God took that kind of care in creating those sticks to be burned, what does that say about us? What Jesus is saying here is that something as seemingly worthless as straw or sticks still mattered so much to God that he took special care to clothe it. The grass wasn't just an afterthought. God took care in creating it and clothing it. And making this point, though, changing the image from wildflowers, which were at least pretty, to straw, which has no beauty, Jesus increases the strength of his point. If God cares and gives attention to even straw that will be burned up, how much more will he care for you? Amen? Now, Jesus' reference here, he's tying it back to clothing. Trusting God for even our clothing. Remember last week I talked about how in this time, in this context, the average person would have had two sets of clothing. They would have worn them both when it was cold, and they would have slept on one as part of their bedding. But they only would have had two sets of clothing. And it's into this context that he's saying, don't worry about your clothing. Whereas we have closets full of clothing. I don't want to throw anyone under the bus, but someone in my house has clothing in every closet in the house. Thank you, Nathan. The youth group has taken on the responsibility of bringing me water. I love it. And so into this context where people only had two sets of clothing, Jesus is saying, don't worry about your clothing. It's kind of a sobering thought for us as we have closets and closets full of clothing. Jesus ends by telling his audience that their faith was very small. But in this verse, again, he helps us give a little bit of perspective. When we think that maybe God doesn't see me, when we think that maybe God doesn't care, or when we begin to get stressed out about the things of the world, we can look at something as simple as straw or sticks and go, God created that. You know, this time of year, we have fall decorations everywhere. And what do we use as fall decorations? Well, we use bales of straw, right? You see bales of straw, and then you see like bundles of corn stalks. Something that was meant to be a disposable product, straw here is used to absorb manure, and the corn stalks will just be ground up and returned to the soil. But we put them out as decorations. There, it looks like fall now. So when you look at those fall decorations, I want you to not see them in their momentary beauty. I mean, really, they're brown. It's straw and it's corn stalks, but we put them out for decorations. And then we worry about the things of life. We've taken the very thing that God meant for an object lesson for us, and we simply put it out as a decoration that'll last for a month. By November, it's gone. Can you see God's care in you in that bundle of straw or that bunch of corn stalks? Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Jesus gives summary to what he's been saying here. Saying, do not worry. Now, we've got to look at the word saying a little bit closer. Because in the Greek, the verb does have within its range of meaning saying, but it also means equally to affirm or to teach. I think this is what Jesus was getting at. Now, the verb structure also has an ongoing sense to it. Don't you love all the grammar? I mean, just... or grammar geeks. The verb structure in the Greek has an ongoing sense to it. So when you take one of those other meanings and you put it in an ongoing sense, it sounds like this. Don't worry by repeatedly affirming it. Ouch. Don't let your worry give expression to itself in that way. That simply reinforces or affirms the worry. By speaking it out, by speaking our worry, we give faith to it and we affirm it. And it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't affirm your worry by speaking it. Verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus now really turns up the heat on his audience a little bit. You know, I read this interesting article this week. I remember I did a series not too long ago on the cost of following Jesus. There's a substantial cost. And I read this article this week about how Jesus does everything he can to deter people from following him. And yet most of the modern day church just tries to make it really, really, really easy to follow him. Here, you know, he's not exactly seeker friendly, is he? Hey, you guys are just like the pagans. That's what he's saying. He's looking at the people that are wanting to follow him and say, because of the worry you have in your life, you're just like the pagans. That's a warm fuzzy, right? He's saying we're no better than the people who don't have any belief in God. That's a really sobering statement. It's a question that I've been asking myself a lot lately. I think you've picked up on the fact that since returning from Mozambique this year, I've struggled with reintegration into American culture. Am I any different than those that don't follow Jesus? And what makes the church any different than a social club that does good things? Jesus has told us where to look. Consider the birds. Learn thoroughly from the flowers. See the straw. And then he goes back to the kingdom. You see, he is setting a clear distinction between the followers of the kingdom and those who don't know God. For us today, do we look any different than the world around us? Worry over and the pursuit of material things like clothing, even necessary things like food, should not dominate our lives, while at the same time, we should be able to turn to the things like wildflowers and straw and see the beauty of God. And to see his care and his creation. And so we don't have to, we could just stop at someone's fall decoration, see the bale of straw and be like, man, and it automatically readjusts our heart to the right place. Here in the NIV, it says, run after all these things. For as the pagans run after all these things, the word in the Greek means striving after. The pagans are striving after these things. And in English, we do have a bit of a negative connotation for striving. But quite honestly, there is a spiritual principle here, is there not? The more you strive, the less you have where it matters. The more you strive for the things of the earth, the less you have in your spirit, in your soul. Then Jesus finishes with this incredible statement. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you ever feel like God has forgotten or doesn't see your needs? This verse contains an incredible promise for us. God knows that you need them. He sees our needs, every one of them. Look at the creation. Look how he created the world that we live in. He sees all of those details. So he sees our needs. But so often where we get tripped up is our expectations. Right? My expectations are is that I'll have a bigger house. And a bigger car. And I'd like a swimming pool. I want to live on the beach. I love the mountains. Can I live there? And so we have all of these expectations, and then somehow we begin to get these expectations mixed up with what God is doing and the kingdom of God is about, and then all of a sudden I'm disappointed, and I'm thinking that God hasn't met my needs because he really didn't meet my expectations. Let me share a simple story with you. And if you've been here at the Vineyard for any length of time, you've heard me share this story before, and you're probably sick of it. But it illustrates this idea that God sees our needs and he takes care of us, even in the simple things. So years and years and years ago, when I was still a contractor, one of my trucks, it was a pickup truck, the headlight had burned out. No problem. I go to the local parts store. I give him the make and model of the pickup truck, and he brings out the light bulb, and he says, well, guess what? We're having a two-for-one sale today. If you buy one headlight, you get the second headlight free. And I'm like, well, that's fabulous, but I really only need one headlight, and what on earth am I going to do with the second one? He's like, well, it's free. Just take it. Okay. So, like, I take the free headlight. I go home. The garage we were living in at the time had all these drawers that a previous owner had just built in, hundreds of drawers. I open a random drawer, put the headlight in, close the drawer, and there we are. Years later, I'm now in seminary. I've sold my business. I'm in seminary, and we are poor. Because I'm going to seminary full-time. I'm not working. We're living off of Amy's salary. We're laying out all of this money to pay for seminary. We're driving this old beater, and I mean old beater minivan. And one day, the headlight burns out. And I'm like, God, you've got to be kidding me. You know our financial situation. You know we can't afford a new headlight right now. And I start doing all of this stuff. Right? We've all done it. God, I'm in seminary. I'm giving my life to you. Really? And you can't make my headlight last? And I'm whining and having a fit. And then suddenly the Lord just prompts into my mind, hey, you remember that free headlight you got 8 years ago or whatever it was? I'm like, yeah, but it's a different vehicle. And I just felt this strong urge, go look at it. So I go out to my garage and I'm opening all of these hundreds of drawers trying to find that light bulb. And I finally find it, and I look at it, and I'm like, well, I'll be darned. It's the same bulb. He provided for us something as simple as a light bulb 8 years before we knew we needed it. Only if the Lord provides it for you. And Amy and I cannot tell you how many times that we have had money come through at just the right time. When there was a bill we couldn't pay or there was something that we didn't know, but we were just trusting in the Lord, and then in the last minute it would just happen. When Cardine was just a little girl and we were taking her to preschool, she was 3 years old, we walked into preschool one day and the director says, Mr. Mingler, can I speak to you in my office? And I'm thinking, really, my three-year-old girl's in trouble? Are you kidding me? And I go into the office, and the director's like, Mr. Mingler, someone has anonymously paid your daughter's tuition for the rest of the year. So God sees our needs. And when we keep our expectations aligned with his kingdom, he will come through. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then these things will be given to you as well. What a powerful statement. We miss it in the English, but there is a word play here in the Greek between running after or striving after of the previous verse and the seek first of this verse. The word in this verse can mean seek, and the English versions have chosen that to make a distinction, but it's really the word striving, but it's a different word. It's a different word with a similar sound. So Jesus is making a rhetorical play on words with a homophone. Man, we're having some grammar today. Jesus does. He loves grammar. So in the last verse, he says, the pagans strive after these things. Then in the next verse, he uses a different word that sounds the same and says, but strive after the kingdom. The main point of this whole passage is that the kingdom is something that we are to seek first and foremost before all else. The command is in the Greek present tense, ongoing, so it has the sense of keep seeking his kingdom. So this is not a one-time thing, like I got saved, I sought the kingdom, I'm good now. I got a little Jesus Band-Aid and I'm all good. This is to be a way of life. A way of life, continually seeking the kingdom. It's also an imperative, which makes it a command. Jesus is really driving home a point here. He puts it in an imperative form, ongoing sense, with the rhetorical word play on words. Don't be like the pagans and seek after that stuff. Seek after this stuff. Continually. Then the word translated as first, seek first the kingdom, actually has as its definition leading, foremost, or prominent, most important. The most important or the most prominent thing in our lives is to be this continually seeking of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can we honestly say that is true of us? He ups the ante. It's not just the first, seek most prominently. But this seeking, it's also an active thing. It's how we participate with the kingdom. We don't just sit and passively wait for the kingdom to hit us. You know, there's that thing. Okay, God, I'm just going to, you know, hit me with the kingdom. And there's a place for waiting on the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But in this command to seek first the kingdom, it's an active thing. We are to actively be seeking the kingdom. Now remember, it's a contrast, it's a wordplay on the previous verse where he said the pagans strive after these things. What things were the pagans striving after? Food and clothing, material possessions, right? So you, in order to get material possessions, you have to get up and actively go seek them, either through work or theft. Right? It's the same imagery. So often we think, okay, I got to get up and I got to go to work or I'm not going to eat. But the kingdom of God, I'm going to leave that to chance. What if you left eating to chance? You'd get really hungry. If we leave the kingdom to chance, guess what? We get really hungry, but in a different way, in a way that matters more. So if we get up and we go to work every day so that we can have food and clothing, then we have to take that same sort of active initiative into the pursuit of the kingdom. But this is to be greater than this. Y'all are clapping at me. You better be taking it serious. Will you put more effort into actively pursuing the things of the kingdom than you are eating and clothing yourself? Because that's what he's saying. The seeking of the kingdom has to be a greater place in your life than this. And I got to be honest with you, we don't do very well at that, do we? How many hours a day do we spend working? How many hours a day do we spend eating? How many hours a day do we spend clothing ourselves and buying clothing? How many hours a day do we spend seeking the kingdom? Ba-bam. Busted by the math. We went from grammar to math so quick, it made your head spin, didn't it? But then the verse goes on. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This verse says we're also supposed to seek his righteousness as much as we seek his kingdom. Now, remember, righteousness is not something we do on our own. We don't somehow muster up the strength to be righteous, right? I'm going to be righteous today. I call that the constipation approach to righteousness. Rather, Jesus imparts his righteousness to us. But we seek it. When we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. We are called to seek not perfection, but righteousness. And that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and us confessing our sins and then using the strength of Christ to walk free from sin. Amen? But this is to be on the equal par with seeking the kingdom, which is greater than the getting up and going to work and eating and clothing ourselves. What does this have to do with worry? Jesus, at the end of the verse, and I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, he says, all these things will be added unto you. And we can develop a theology of this, if you will, from Scripture, that when we live righteously before the Lord, blessings come. He blesses the righteous, those who are righteous in him. Therefore, if I'm living a righteous life and seeking that first, his blessings come, and when his blessings come, I have fewer things to worry about. And so I could spend all day chasing after the material pursuits, or I could spend all day chasing after the kingdom and his righteousness and then let him add those things to me. Amen. Which seems like it's less work. This one's a lot of work, but yet we spend all our time here. It's a faith issue, isn't it? Do I trust the Lord to provide for me without my own striving 80 hours a week? Come on, the American people work close to 80 hours a week. That's why I love being in Africa. And then the last part of the verse. And all these things will be given to you as well. What an incredible promise. Do you believe it as a promise? If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then out of his goodness and care, he will add all these things to us. God gives us the strings, the things that we have been striving for and worried over. This not only takes care of our worry, but also should stand as a witness to the world. Look at how the Lord cares for those who call on his name. But yet we too often reflect the same poverty mentality that the world reflects. So we don't seem any different. But we can strive after certain things. And they might be good. But what are the things that the Lord wants to give us? Does it come down to the old analogy of good to great? The enemy of great is good. I settle for the good thing and therefore forfeit the great thing. If I put all my time striving after the things of the earth that I can do in my own strength, I get good things. But what if I were to strive after the kingdom? Would I get great things? The things that he wants to give me might be so much better than the things that I'm getting through my own effort. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus ends this teaching by repeating the command, do not worry. But now he adds the idea that tomorrow will have enough worry of its own. The circumstances of today that we are worried about could easily change by tomorrow. Not to mention, tomorrow will bring a whole new and different set of circumstances to be worried about. And when we allow our worry to accumulate, we quickly become completely overwhelmed. Certainly, this is a call to live fully in the present, trusting God for our needs and our circumstances. Jesus is inviting us into something better. But again, we get tripped up on our expectations. I think of our own family over the last couple of years. There have been some things that have happened in our family, and particularly with Amy's career, that on the surface seemed, to our eyes, seemed like, oh no. And there was certainly plenty of cause for worry and anxiety. Remember from 2 weeks ago, the word can also mean anxiety. But we just sat and reflected the other day as we look back on those transitions with hindsight glasses, we realize that the Lord took us to a way better place. But we got tripped up on our expectations. Didn't look like what we thought. But he took us to a way better place. You see, Jesus is inviting us into something better. We will give up our striving. So what does it look like to seek first the kingdom? I've been asking myself this question a lot lately. And I've been trying to define the distinction between kingdom and culture. You've heard me mention it many times, but American church culture has so messed up the kingdom of God, our understanding of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save the American dream. Does anyone know that? But if you turn on the television and you listen to certain prominent evangelical leaders, you would swear that Jesus had died on the cross for the American dream. But he didn't. He died on the cross to save sinners. And he invites those same now redeemed righteous people into his kingdom. And his kingdom knows no national bounds. That's why we're a church of many nations and languages. So what does it look like to seek first the kingdom? I have to start by getting American culture out of my mind. Then we have to remember that there's a strong contrast here between what the pagans strive after and what we are supposed to strive after. So we have to look at what the world strives after and then hold up a mirror and be like, am I looking like them? Do I smell like them? Do I act like them? As we seek to answer this question, what does it look like to seek first the kingdom? Let's separate it into two categories. What am I currently striving after? And what would be a kingdom replacement? Think of a circumstance in your life right now where there was cause for worry. Think of something that you've been worried about, anxious about, or striving after. Then ask yourself, what am I gaining by worrying or pursuing this? Jesus also says in another passage, who has gained a single minute of their life by worrying? What have I gained by striving or worrying after this other thing? In fact, has it felt like God has become more distant since you started to worry? You know, worry is a barrier. Anxiousness is a barrier between you and Christ. That's one of the reasons that makes it hard for people to step into using spiritual gifts, praying for healing, giving prophetic words, words of knowledge. Initially, up front, it's hard for them because they get anxious. They get nervous, and that anxious nervousness prevents the intimacy that you need with Jesus to operate in that gift. But it applies to any area of our life. If I'm anxious and I'm nervous about what's going on in my checkbook, then it's a barrier to my relationship with Jesus. Now, think about what would it look like to, in that circumstance, seek first the kingdom, to find a kingdom replacement for what I was worried about. When we seek first the kingdom, it will take you way out of your comfort zone. Because Jesus loves to have us out of our comfort zone. Think of Peter in the boat. He's hanging out in the boat. He's a fisherman. He's experienced. It's a little stormy. He's white-knuckling it. He's holding it on. He's in control. He thinks he's got this. And then Jesus comes walking along on the storm, on the water, like, no problem. Says, hey, Peter, why don't you come out here? Why don't you come in to the dark, scary unknown of this storm? Come to me. He's saying, seek first me. But he's inviting him into a dark and scary place. Jesus loves to take us out of our comfort zone. Putting a kingdom replacement in that place of worry, it will take you to a new place of faith and trust and simplicity of life. Amen? Amen. But when you are out of your comfort zone, seeking first the kingdom, you stay really dependent on God, don't you? And our worries of the things of the world don't seem to have much place. So why is this such a struggle? Because the world around us bombards us with the message, you need to be concerned. What if we, the Christian church, stood up to the world and said, God's got this? People come to me all the time, oh, did you see what happened on the news? Did you hear about this? Did you? I'm like, really? Seriously? Do you think God's napping? God sees this. He knows. But he's prodding his church. Church, you are the answer to the problems. I will work through you when you get up and walk forward. For whatever reason, God doesn't have a plan B. Plan A is the church, operating in the fullness and the power and the strength of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if we are preoccupied with the worries and the anxiousness and the temptations of the world, we cannot be the answer to the world that Jesus wants us to be. When we worry, it is also something that we do in our own strength. And we love to have the illusion of being in control. And so another thing that makes it so hard is I worry because it makes me feel like I'm in control. But the reality is, how much has my worry actually changed anything? Zero. And here's the thing. The worry separates us from God, and it is draining. Who here knows that worry is draining? Yeah. And again, think about the global sense of this. If we think about all of the global things that are going on in our world right now, if we as individuals seek first the kingdom, is not that the answer? When we stop striving for our individual needs and seek first the kingdom, what would that do for the world we live in? Remember years ago, Bill Johnson, pastor from the Bethel Church in Redding, California, felt like the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm just looking for one city. I'm just looking for one city that will give itself fully to me, and then I can work. Then I can move. At this point, this is my own sense. The Lord didn't speak this to me, but I have to wonder at this point if the Lord isn't just saying, I'm looking for one church. I'm looking for one church that will give themselves fully to me, my kingdom. And then I can work. So the four things to remember when we're tempted to worry. Number one, look at nature. Consider it carefully. Learn from it thoroughly. See the Creator and how God has designed care into His creation. Number two, consider how much of what you are worried about is just cultural. If you suddenly lived in another part of the world, you would not have those same worries. Number three, remember identity. God is good. I am good because I am created in His image, and He is more than capable and more than willing to care for me. He created you with value. and you are more than worth being cared for. Number four, seek first the kingdom becomes a call to adjust our purpose, our thinking, and our actions to those of the Father. When he says, seek first the kingdom, he is saying, line your life up with me and my purposes. And then I will give you all these other things. And I don't think Jesus is just talking about material things here either. When he adds all these things unto us, it's the fullness of the kingdom of God. And I want that. Have I ever mentioned I didn't sign up to play church? And number five, remember the two promises in this passage. The Father knows what our needs are. No matter what your need is, if it's as simple as a light bulb for your old beat-up minivan, he knows that you need it. And he will give these things to us according to his good will. Amen? Jesus is inviting us into something better. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. What we're going to do is we're going to do some ministry time here as well. Ask some questions. I want you to begin to ask some questions of Jesus and let him answer. Because remember, sometimes we think we know. Like, I know what's wrong and I know what I need to seek. And Jesus says, no, let me show you something different. What would it look like for each of us to truly put the kingdom of God first? Not our jobs. Not our comfort, not our politics, not our pastimes, like sports. You know, hey, there's a Cubs game and a Bears game today. Can you still put the kingdom of God first on a day like this? Can we put the kingdom of God in front of our expectations? My life is supposed to look like this. Can we put the kingdom of God before our focus on ourself? Have you noticed what a self-focused world we live in? What would have to go from our life in order to put the kingdom of God first? So let's start there. Let's ask Jesus that question. Jesus, what needs to go from my life in order to put your kingdom first? Just ask him that question. Let him answer.
Our redemption, God with us, you we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God with us. You are God with us. You are here, you are holy. We are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy. We are standing in your glory. Presence, we find our strength over everything, our redemption. God with us, you are God with us.
Okay, now I want you just to take the thing, whatever Jesus showed you, whatever thing that he's asking you to get out of your life, just repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've worried about that. I'm sorry I've been anxious about that. I'm sorry I've invested so much time and effort into that. However you need to phrase it, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Jesus, I ask now that you receive the repentance of your children. They've confessed the sin of whatever it was that you showed them. And so now we can pronounce that sin forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And we ask that you now impart to them your righteousness and a new understanding of their freedom to be free from that stress and that worry and that anxiousness. Amen. Now let's ask some additional questions very slowly in this place of worship. What would it look like for you to seek the kingdom first in your finances? Jesus, give each one of us a vision of what it looks like to seek first your kingdom in our finances. Years ago, I remember a lady complained to me once. She said, you know, I wish pastors wouldn't take a salary, even though it's very biblical. It says it four times. I wish pastors wouldn't take a salary. Then there'd be more money for missions. I replied, I wish parishioners would tithe. Then there'd be enough money for both. What would it look like to seek the kingdom first in our finances? What would it look like to seek the kingdom first in your career? We always move to where the job is. No one ever moves to where God is. What would it look like to seek first the kingdom in your career? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom in day-to-day life? Because this is really what Jesus was getting at, food and clothing. What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in day-to-day life? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom in your personal devotions? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom in your personal devotions? what would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in your spare time? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in your spare time? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in your church? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in your church? What would it look like for you to seek first the kingdom of God with how you care for your body, your health? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom of your God, kingdom of God, with how you care for your body, your health? The Lord spoke to me a while ago and says, you will not get where I'm calling you in your current health. It's hard to sit in an airplane seat for a long time if you're overweight. We've talked on Kingdom Life and a little bit here on Sunday mornings about disciple-making movements. It's not a brand, it's a description. It's describing the places in the world where the kingdom of God is advancing at an incredible rate and where people are getting saved. And one of the key factors that they have noticed in these disciple-making movements is obedience. It's what we're focusing on in the Wednesday Night Kingdom Life. As we have looked at this, seek first the kingdom of God, and as we have looked at some very specific things like money and career, and spare time and church, where will you be obedient? Where will you step into a new level of obedience to seek first the kingdom of God? As for me, I am desperate for the real kingdom of God and not the empires of men who will join me.